Merry Christmas, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. This is part two of our Noel Christmas series. I titled this message, Two Advent Messiah. So we move from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and so churches all around the world are celebrating Advent. Advent is just a fancy word. Here's the definition. Advent means a coming or an arrival. So an Advent is the arrival of a notable person. So The Rock is joining churches all around the world. Advent season, we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And we're doing this through our three-part Christmas series. So last week, Bill talked about how God became a man, how Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer. And as Christians, this gives us incredible joy. Well, today I want to focus in on the hope that we have because of Christ's arrival. And there isn't just one Advent, there's two Advents. You notice my title, The Two Advent Messiahs. So we're going to talk about the two arrivals of Jesus. The first arrival that happened in the past, which we're celebrating now, and the second Advent or arrival, which will happen in the future. And these two Advents bring incredible hope. Now, how does Christ's advent or arrival bring us hope? Here's the dictionary's definition of hope, or the world's definition, which is different than the Bible's definition. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, like, knock on wood, cross your fingers, I hope it happens. It's not the Bible's definition. The Bible's definition of hope is a settled assurance that God will do what he said he would do. So a believer's hope is not like a cross my fingers, hope this happens. For a believer, our hope is rooted in God and his word, this settled assurance. God is going to do what God said he's going to do. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 6, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So our hope here in this verse is anchored in God's very presence behind the veil. And so our biblical hope should be this. It should be a sure and steady anchor for our soul, a settled assurance. The Bible actually speaks about hope a lot. And I listed a bunch of references on the back of your handout. But just so you're clear, when I say hope, I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm talking about a settled assurance that God is going to do what God said he was going to do. So why do we need hope? I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is broken because of sin. I don't want to bum anybody out because we just had like kid amazing Uncle Steele Christmas bonanza. But the reason we need hope is because our world is broken. I don't know if you've read the news, there's a lot of challenging things happening all over the place. Or if you look at my prayer journal for our church, there's a lot of challenging, discouraging things that we're working through as individuals or families. And if I gave you a bunch of empty platitudes right now, it'd be a waste of all of our time. We need biblical hope. We need hope that's based on the two advents of Christ. Now, why do I say the world is broken? I think of all the conflicts and wars happening around the world. We think about all the conflicts in the Middle East with Israel and Palestine and now Syria. And it always feels like any conflict in the Middle East could like spin into world war. We think about the conflict with Russia and Ukraine. We think about martial law happening in South Korea. We think about the conflicts in Sudan and Ethiopia and the DRC. I've read too many news stories in the past year that talk about the increasing potential of nuclear war. This is a map from the Council on Foreign Relations. It's a global conflict tracker. Two things you should know about this. This is the highest number of active conflicts happening around our world since World War II. And half of the countries, 92 out of 195 countries, are involved in conflicts outside of their country. We need some hope. It's not apparently in world peace. I think of politics. We just wrapped up a contentious election year. There's been a lot of political unrest, assassination attempts, calls for violence, increasing political polarization in our country. We need some hope. Can't find it in politics. What about crime? According to the FBI, there were 14 million crimes committed in our country last year. Maybe you're worried about crime in your neighborhood or at your school. We need some hope. It's not going to be found there. Let's move from the general to the personal. What about our economy? Our number of people that are unemployed or underemployed. As a church, we are praying for a number of families going through very tough financial situations right now. According to the Bank of America, in the last 5 years, The percentage of people living paycheck to paycheck has increased by 10%. According to the Federal Reserve, total credit card debt in our country has reached a new all-time high. We need some hope. It's not found in finances. What about medical or health challenges? Many of you, many friends and family are dealing with sicknesses and hospital stays. The pastors and I are praying for many families in the church dealing with very serious medical issues or even grieving the loss of a loved one. And then finally, what about conflicts with family and friends? Families are estranged, there's broken homes, estranged from parents or children. Many are feeling very lonely right now. And the holidays kind of compound all that. We need some hope. And we're going to talk about some incredible hope found in the first and second Advent. But it is important, as I begin, that we have a real accurate handle of the state of the world right now. Now, what is most people's solution to the hopelessness they feel? For many people, they numb their feelings or they distract them. Sort of a bury your head in the sand approach. We jump on our phone. We're just constantly on social media. We're just constantly consuming content. We're just scrolling all the time, watching shorts constantly. Maybe we get addicted with drugs or alcohol or food or porn. Maybe we busy ourselves with hobbies or work or house projects or shopping. Anything to avoid thinking about the hopelessness. All of these things distract, but they do not solve the problem. We all know the world is broken. We all need hope, and we all know that hope is not found in distraction or addiction. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. And his first and his second Advent provide that hope. So I would like to get into the reason for hope. Lord, we just thank you for Christmas time. We thank you, God, that you chose to become a man. You chose to come to this earth as a baby to give us hope. We cannot find hope in this broken world, Lord. We need a supernatural, eternal source of hope. And I ask that you would speak through me to give hope to your sons and daughters and all the guests visiting us. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about hope. This is your first big idea on your handout. We have hope because we see through prophecy that the Lord is in control of history. So how can we trust God to be the source of our hope in the midst of this broken world? Because we know that God is in control, and this is powerfully demonstrated in the first advent of Christ. Did you know about 27% of the Bible is prophecy or predictions about the future? There's about 1,800 prophecies in the Bible, and scholars think about 300 of those prophecies are related to Christ's first advent. They're prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. One author said the Bible is the only book that accurately predicts the future. Prophecy is knowing the future in advance because God is in control of history, so God can tell us what is going to happen. I want to briefly look at seven prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. The first one, Jesus would be a descendant of David. Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely." That was written 600 years before Christ. Jesus would be born to a virgin mother. Isaiah 7, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Written 700 years before Christ arrived. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 7, "But you, Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me as one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Again, written 700 years before Jesus appeared on the scene. Another prophecy, Jesus would be preceded by a forerunner. We know that was John the Baptist. Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Written 400 years before Christ. Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend. Psalm 41, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. Another one in Psalm, Jesus would have his hands and feet pierced. Now we know that was a foreshadowing of crucifixion. Psalm 22, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." This is written 1,000 years before Christ. And then finally, Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53, "They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." This is written 700 years before Christ. So we can have hope in this life because God has fulfilled prophecy. In other words, we know, oh, God is in control of this planet. These seven prophecies clearly show that. We read the news. We know all the things that happen in our lives that can be challenging, make us feel hopeless. We remember, oh yeah, God is in control of history, and that gives us hope in the midst of trials. So the Jews were waiting for their long-anticipated Messiah to arrive, and he did. Jesus was born around 0 AD. And again, Jesus fulfilled 300 Old Testament prophecies. Most Jews missed their Messiah, but some didn't. I think of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. This story is recorded 40 days after Jesus' birth. Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, brought him to the temple for a purification ritual. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. For you have prepared in the presence of all people a light to the Gentiles for the glory for your people. And that is amazing news. And then look at the last few verses. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. There's a bunch in this story. I just want to focus on that last line. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. For those who reject Jesus, they stumble and fall. Those who receive Jesus, they will be raised up. So Jesus did cause the rise and fall of many. This baby boy not only divided history, like Bill talked about last week, this baby boy is going to divide all people between those who accept him and those who reject him. Another reason I love this story of Simeon, it is another fulfilled prophecy, but it's so personal. God tells Simeon, you're not going to die until you see baby Jesus. So God is working everything around us. He's working everything, the Bible says, for ultimate good. We think of Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So we know that the Bible is teaching that God is in control of history. That gives us hope. But your next big idea on your handout, we also have hope because we see the Lord has a plan for our lives individually. God doesn't do random. It might feel like God does random at times. Like it says, though, in Romans 8, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And sometimes you believe that verse through tears, but you believe that verse. God's sovereignty or God's control over history could be a controversial subject, but as I see it, there are four options. Either God exists or God doesn't exist, and God is in control or God is not in control. So I made this cool quadrant for you all. Option one, God exists and God is in control. That is not always easy to believe, but it's biblical. I put a bunch of verses, again, on the back of your handout that talk about God's sovereignty. There's many more, but this is a great starting place if you want to study this. Second option, God exists, but God is not in control. It's like you and God are just on the ride together, and God's like, I don't know what's going to happen next. Kind of a puny God. I don't think it's biblical. Third option, God does not exist, but God is in control. That's a logical contradiction. Just cross that one off. Fourth option, God does not exist, and God is not in control. This is the predominant worldview of our time. You are a cosmic accident. Everything happening to you is random luck, random chance. But there are your three options, I guess. But we see in the life of Simeon that God is involved in the details of our lives. He's guiding us. He's caring for us. He's working everything together for our good. And this gives us hope in the midst of financial trials, health trials, relationship trials. With Jesus, even with life is hard, we have a settled assurance, a hope, because we know God has a plan he's working out. And there's a lot that happens in our life that feels out of control. But our hope has to be rooted in the fact that there is a God and he is in control. I would encourage you this week to study out these verses on God's sovereignty. Really let these truths sink into your heart. In our day and age, when evil abounds and our lives are filled with many difficulties, we can have a settled assurance because God exists and God is in control. And we see this through prophecy. And again, we think of the words of Simeon again. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Probably the most significant hope that Jesus brought at his first advent is the gospel. In other words, we have a hope, a settled assurance, because Jesus came to save us from our sins. Christmas is all about the gospel. Bill talked about it last week. I'm going to talk about it now. Brian's going to talk about it next week. This is the foundational message of Christmas. Jesus said it famously in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So we can have real hope when we cry out to God to save us from our sins. You could become a Christian today. You can receive the eternal life that Jesus is talking about. So the first advent is so powerful because Jesus promises eternal life to everyone who believe in him in faith. God loves you so much that he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He was born in a small town in an obscure village to just parents that were just average people, no great announcement. Shepherds were told. This shows us that God is approachable. God came as a baby, just like we saw so powerfully demonstrated last week with the Dawes baby up here. God came as a baby to save you because God loves you. And then Jesus grows up. He lives a sinless life. His death on the cross is the death that we deserve for our sins. He suffered on the cross, and he freely offers salvation to anyone who will believe in him. This is the most hopeful thing that you can hear today. Jesus' first advent brings salvation to everyone who will believe in him through his life, death, and resurrection. But like Simeon said, this baby is going to cause the fall or the rising of many. So your next big idea, what you do with Jesus will determine the rising or falling of your life and eternity. Those, again, that reject Jesus will stumble and fall. Those who receive Jesus will be raised up. And so the first advent provides an amazing opportunity to get right with God when God is humble and approachable. Amen? But like I said, we don't follow a one advent Messiah. We follow a two advent Messiah, which means Jesus is coming back. The Bible is packed full of prophecies that talk about the return of Christ. A couple stats for you. 23 of the 27 New Testament books directly refer to the second coming of Christ to the earth, and there are over 300 references to the Lord's second coming in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. That's a lot. Here's one. Matthew 24, Jesus said this, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." So there are many verses that talk about his return. I put a bunch of them on the back of your handout, but here's your next big idea. We have hope because Christ's second advent is as certain as his first. And this is what gives us as Christians unshakable hope. Hope that can weather the storms of life. Christ will return. He's going to gather the believers. He's going to right all the wrongs, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. So a Christian with this kind of hope can endure trials because they have a settled assurance. They know the Lord is coming back to make all of this right. For the last month, I've been studying Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. It's kind of a heavy, scary topic. But look at the words of encouragement Jesus has talking about his second coming. Luke 21, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now look at this. "Now when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. So Jesus is saying, when the world is ending, lift up your head, because your redemption, your salvation is coming. This is very powerful imagery. This is found all over books and movies and stories. There are so many examples that I thought of in books and movies, especially where like the good guys are all about to be defeated and all hope is lost, and then they get rescued at just the right moment. I thought of 10 examples. I'll share one. We can consult on the 9 I cut later. But I thought of the Lord of the Rings. Yes, listen, hang with me. So Helm's Deep, two towers. The Uruk-hai have breached the Deeping Wall. They're about to overrun the fortress. All hope is lost. And then just at the right moment, Gandalf and the Riders of Rohan come charging down the hill and save the day. Pretty much every epic battle movie you can think of has a scene like this. You can share them with me later. But every one of these stories is borrowing from this biblical theme of hope of Jesus' second advent. Jesus is going to come back when things look the bleakest to save us and bring us home, and that gives us unshakable hope. We're going to talk about all the good things that Christ's return will mean in a moment, but there is a warning of judgment here in the second advent of Christ, because not everybody's going to be excited to see Christ when he returns. Many have rejected him. They love their sin too much. They're too busy for Christ. And so Revelation chapter 6 describes the second advent or the second arrival of Christ. This is talking about the end of the world in Revelation chapter 6. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" What a contrast between the believers in Luke 21 and the unbelievers in Revelation 6. The believers stand up and go, "Oh, Jesus is coming back to save us." And the unbelievers are terrified and hide. Why are so many people terrified when Christ will return? Because the second advent is a time of judgment. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw, John writes, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty." So when Christ returns one day, he will bring justice, and that gives the believers hope. All of the war, all of the murder, all of the stealing, all of the lying, all of the injustice, all of the abuse, all of the abandonment will be dealt with once and for all when Christ returns. And so the believers in faith, they look to the first advent, and they will be spared judgment when the second advent Messiah returns. And so our next big idea for the Christian, the Lord's return and resulting justice gives us hope in this life. Now, why do I say that? Because every injustice that has ever happened will be settled. Christ will bring final justice. This allows us to forgive others now. This allows us to have peace in the midst of injustices. This allows us to pray for our enemies. This allows us to turn the other cheek. This allows us to be silent before our accusers. This allows us to return good for evil, because we know that God sees everything and God is going to right all of the wrongs when he returns. It's very striking to see the two responses here for the believer. Luke 21, when Jesus comes back, straighten up your head, straighten up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. For the unbeliever, Revelation 6, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? When Jesus returns, it will bring either unspeakable hope because you're about to get rescued out of this broken world, or it will bring unspeakable terror because of the judgment. And so the second advent of Christ is all depending on if you're right with him, if you know him, if you've received his forgiveness, if you've been born again. So the key message is, are you ready for the return of Christ? But you should know the second return of Christ is not just about judgment or right and wrong. It's a time of incredible hope and joy. It's a time of joy beyond all imagining. Let me read to you one of the most encouraging passages in the entire Bible. Revelation 21, same book, two chapters later. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This should fill you with hope from your head to your toes. Someday as a believer, you will be with the Lord forever. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Are you kidding? All the hardships that we are dealing with in this life will be gone. That truth brings us a hope that can weather any storm. We put our hope in our future home with Jesus Christ. Think of all the Christians that have gone before us, waiting for us in heaven. There will be no more war, no more political unrest, no more crime, no more economic hardship, no more sickness, no more death, no more estrangement from friends or family. We cannot wrap our minds around how amazing this will be. We will live in heaven with the Lord forever, with the Lord's people. It is the most wondrous thing you can meditate on. And so we clearly see that our hope is not in this world, it is in the life to come. And so as we bring this to a close, our last big idea, during which Advent should you get right with Jesus? The first Advent or the second Advent? I would suggest the first. That God became a man, he came as a baby boy, he came to save people from their sins. The second Advent is where Jesus is returning to reign and rule. He will judge the nations and deliver his people into a glorious kingdom. You want to get right with Christ today during the first Advent. You do not want to get right with Christ when he's returning as a conquering king to reign and rule. So have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sins to him? Have you told the Lord, "I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness"? Have you believed in your heart that Christ died for you and that he rose again? Have you trusted in him and him alone to save you? Please do it today. We do not know when the Lord will return. Please talk to me. Talk to one of the pastors. Go to the Connections booth. And for those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, our two Advent Messiah brings us incredible hope because we see God is in control of history. We know that God will bring justice and right all of the wrongs, and we will be with the Lord forever in heaven. Amen. So we have hope. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for Christmas time. We thank you, God, that there are two Advents. We thank you, God, that you came the first time because you love us so much. And you wanted to save every man and woman and child in this room, Lord. I pray that if there is anyone that has not responded to your gospel, to your incredible love and sacrifice for us, that they would turn to you today in faith, just crying out, "Lord, I need you to save me from my sins." And Lord, we know that your second coming will bring justice and hope, and you will right all the wrongs. You will fix everything that is broken about our world, and we will be with you forever in heaven, and we look forward to that day. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.